book of Daniel, the 5th chapter. Praise God. I want to read the first 12 verses of Daniel chapter 5. The Bible says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and the king spake, said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." We'll stop reading right there. This is really a remarkable story. In light of the circumstances of what is going on, I'm going to call this morning a wake-up call. A wake-up call. If you have ever stayed in a hotel, which I'm sure you have, there have been a few occasions when I have driven to Louisville or driven to Knoxville, stayed in a hotel because my flight was at 6 a.m. or really early the next morning, and I didn't want to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and drive for the flight. And so I wanted to make sure that I got up early enough to get over to the airport. And so I not only would set my alarm on my phone, but I would also call the desk and say, "I need a wake-up call. I need you to call me at 4 o'clock in the morning or 4:30 or whatever it had to be, some terrible hour, and wake me up because I've got a flight and I can't miss my flight." So when we think of a wake-up call, you might think of something like that. But I think most of the time, at least spiritually speaking, when we think of a wake-up call, we think of some event or some tragedy or something that's taken place that's caused us to have an awakening, a spiritual awakening. Or even an awakening of the seriousness of the time and the hour. I think 9/11, the tragedy in New York City and Washington, D.C., and all the the many people that died that day on September the 11th, that was a wake-up call, I think. There were a lot of changes that were made. There wasn't even a Department of Homeland Security until after that. And then there was this special agency that was developed, hopefully, to try to protect the homeland, to increase security. If you flew on airlines before that date and then after, you now know how much more serious they take it when you go through security, you go through all that you have to go through just to get on a flight now. Pre-9/11 was all different because the security was so stepped up. So there was a wake-up call in America that we have enemies that want to destroy us and want to destroy our country. And so maybe a wake-up call could be something that takes place in our life that helps us to see, I need to wake up and see these are really serious days. These are important times, and I don't need to be casual about these times, but I need to be serious. We all are familiar with the tragedy of the Titanic. 1912, that large luxury liner set out on its maiden voyage in the North Atlantic, and we know the story, what happened, and the 1,500-plus lives, those who died in that tragedy. Something that you might not know about that situation, that there were other ships in that very area, and some of those ships, one in particular, was radio contacting the Titanic, warning them of the icebergs that were in that area. But instead of responding in a proper way, the person that was the communications officer literally said these words, "Shut up. You're bothering us. I've got work to do. I'm busy." And you're just, you know, what he was saying was, "You're just a little boat. You don't know anything. We're going to sail right through." He literally said, "Shut up." And it's in the wire, and it's in the record that he told these people who were trying to warn them to close their mouth or to stop talking on the wire. That's pretty unbelievable. But 11:40 p.m. that night, they did strike an iceberg. And 3 hours later, the Titanic was underwater. Incredible. The horrible thing. The wake-up call that might have helped them to see that they were headed for disaster, they didn't heed it. Didn't pay attention to that. I believe that God wants to get the attention of his people. I really do believe that God wants to get the attention of the church and to help us to see the seriousness of the time that we're living in right now. This story in Daniel chapter 5, there's a lot of parallels, and we're going to talk about some of these parallels here this morning, in these next few minutes. You know, I like to have a good time as much as anyone, and there's nothing wrong with having a good time. But there's also a time for seriousness. There's certainly, it's important that we not catch the spirit of this age. The spirit of the age lives for the weekend. They live for the weekend so they can live it up and party and have a big time and then back to the drudgery of their job on Monday morning. That's pretty much the spirit of the age. They live for the weekend. They live for fun. They live for good times, you know, and fun times. And, you know, the next big fun event, we live from one to the next, and sometimes they're very frequent, not that many weeks in between them. We just live, "Oh, I've had that good time, now I can't wait till the next good time." And we live our life like that. But I've concluded that that is the mindset of the world. It's certainly not to be the mindset of a child of God. It should not be the mindset of the church and the people of God. Let me tell you, serving God is a serious business. Souls, the souls of men, are serious business. There's nothing more important than the advancement of the kingdom of God. But in this account here, in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, who was the king of Babylon, it describes his father as Nebuchadnezzar. Actually, it was his grandfather. There's no word in the Aramaic or in the Hebrew that can be translated as grandson or grandfather. That's the reason why you'll see all through the scripture that they talk about their fathers. And really, they were talking about their ancestors instead of just their actual birth father. So whenever he mentions his father, he's talking about his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. After Nebuchadnezzar died, there was a succession of several kings, three or four of them. And one was captured and was taken into captivity and lived as a prisoner. Another one was murdered by his own brother. And so these that were to be successors to Nebuchadnezzar, they failed. One of them that was the father, and I forgot his name because it's a big, long name that I really didn't want to remember too much. But Belshazzar's father actually didn't even live in Babylon. 13 out of the 17 years that he was in the position of king, he didn't even live in Babylon, but instead he placed his son Belshazzar on the throne. That's the reason why whenever later in the chapter, as we read the text, that he said, if you can interpret, bring all the astrologers in, bring all these magicians in, and if they can interpret this dream, I am going to make them third in the kingdom. That was all he could do because he was second in the kingdom. His father was really the king that had appointed him and put him on the throne. So Belshazzar grew up under Nebuchadnezzar. He understood a lot that had happened in Babylon. He had witnessed it. He had witnessed many of the things that was taking place. Also, he understood that Babylon was under judgment. He knew that. He knew that they were at that very time under siege by the Medes and the Persians, who had surrounded the walls of Babylon. He knew that they were under siege. But he was so self-confident. He was so self-assured because of the strength of the city of Babylon. Just think about it. It's hard for you to even get this mental picture. The walls of Babylon were 80 feet wide, thick. They were that thick, 80 feet. Four chariots could pass each other. It was like a four-lane highway on top of the wall. The wall was 320 feet tall. Now just think about how tall that is. To the top of this steeple where the cross is, it's about 70 feet. So more than four times as tall as the top of this steeple was the height of the walls of the city of Babylon. So this was a fortress that you could not get through. Not only that, but they had a mighty fighting army, and that could defend the city as well. So Belshazzar thought everything's under control. As a matter of fact, just to show how much I think they're under control, let's just have a party. Let's have a party. I know that the armies have surrounded us, and it looks like that there's thousands and thousands of soldiers that are surrounding us. But he was so confident and so foolish, really, in his confidence, and that he said, let's just have a party. Let's just celebrate and just ignore what's going on outside of these walls. Now, history tells us what happened, that the Medes and the Persians were very sharp and very wise in their attack. They knew they couldn't tear down the walls. They knew they couldn't penetrate the walls at all. They couldn't get into the city of Babylon. So they diverted the river that ran right under the walls. They built a canal and diverted the water away so that the river began to go down. And as soon as it got shallow enough that the soldiers could get in the water and go into the city by way of that water canal, that's the way they did, and that's how that they overtook the city. And so Belshazzar wasn't expecting that. If you'll read over in Jeremiah, actually read the whole chapter, Jeremiah 51. I won't read all of it, but if you'll read that chapter, you'll read Jeremiah's prophecy about what was going to happen to Babylon. The whole chapter is a prophecy. He knew about this, no doubt. He knew that they had been prophesied against. Let me just read you a few verses of Jeremiah's prophecy against Babylon. He says, this is verse 53, though Babylon should mount up to heaven
talking about the walls. And though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come into her, saith the Lord. The sound of a cry cometh from Babylon, and a great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. Because the Lord has spoiled Babylon and has destroyed out of her the great voice. When her waves do roar like great waters, a noise of their voice is uttered. Because the spoiler is come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord God of recompense shall surely requite. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. So it's a very accurate prophecy and prediction of what was going to happen. Belshazzar said, let's just have a party, because he was self-confident. I can't imagine it, but here we are now living in probably the most serious times that I've ever known. I've been around the church all of my life. I've seen the times and the progression and the move that's happening in our world today, and much of it is a move away from God. Our society, our culture is moving away from God. Slowly but surely, we're slipping away from the things of God. But yet we just decide, let's just have a party. Let's just have a good time. Now, again, I'm not saying it's a bad thing or a sinful thing to have good times. I'm not against good times, but I think things have to be put in proper perspective. There's nothing more important than the work of God, nothing more important than the move of God, nothing more important than advancing the kingdom of God. That has to be the priority. It has to be our heart. It has to be our vision, that we want to see God work and move among us. And we'll do everything to see that happen, and our heart will be fixed upon the right things. And so the first thing that you'll note by reading this account is that Belshazzar had a party at a crisis hour. He was celebrating when he should have been preparing for the advancement of the enemy. Instead of getting all of his lords and his soldiers and everybody, all the men of the city drunk, he should have been getting them in position. He should have been strategizing. He should have been preparing himself. They've faced enemies before. They've had those advance against them before. But now he's overconfident. Now he's blinded to the situation. And the enemy is advancing in a way that he could have never, ever believed that he could. So he's partying at a crisis hour. Romans 13. And 11, it says, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. These are serious times that demands a serious church, a people of God that are serious about prayer. They're serious about revival. We're serious about the things of God. I think we need a wake-up call. I believe that as a church and as a people, we need a wake-up call. We need God to work and to speak to us so that we could sense and realize the seriousness of the hour that we're in. I know you could say, well, don't come on too strong, because, you know, I'm not doing anything really bad or wrong. They weren't doing anything wrong in the days of Noah either. They were doing the normal things. They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. There was nothing wrong or sinful about what they were doing. Amen. But it just says they knew not. They weren't aware. They knew not until the flood came. They were going on about their life, with the busyness of their life, filling it up with a lot of things in their life, family life, and, you know, just the activities and the normal things that you would fill up your life. The problem was they weren't thinking about the seriousness of the time that they were in. They weren't considering the impending judgment that was coming upon them all. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's where we're living right now. We're living in the last days, the last moments of the last days, and we have short opportunities, a short time left. It is time to be serious about the things of God. Belshazzar had no idea that he was living his last day on this earth. And there's no way that you, for the most part, will ever know your last day. It will, you can't, it's appointed by God, but you likely will not know your last day in this world. It could be today for some of us. It could be tomorrow. It could be this week. We don't know the last day, but Belshazzar was living his last day, and he had a false sense of security and didn't even know. Do you know, not only were the walls high and wide, but historians say that they were so prepared, the Babylonians had 20 years of supply. They could have lived without getting outside of those walls for 20 years. You talk about being prepared, but they weren't prepared for what was going to happen. They weren't ready for the judgment that was getting ready to befall them. Good times when the crisis hour exists. Another thing I noticed in this text is that there was a real void of good leaders. This man was a poor leader. Belshazzar was a bad leader. The Bible says he drank wine before them. He drank wine before them. He's a terrible example. He drank before them and really was, by doing so, encouraging all of his lords, 1,000 of them, I'm going to get drunk, you get drunk with me. That's what he was saying. He was a bad, bad leader. Let me tell you, there has to be today, in these last days, people who will rise up to lead. We need leaders in our nation. I have to tell you this. Last year when we were voting for president, several times in my mind it came to me, Lord, how has it got to this place? That we've got we got 320 million people in America, and these are the two choices that we have? How have we gotten to such a place? It's because it is a very vivid picture of the fact that there's no real godly leadership in our land. And that it has to start with you and me. We have to lead our families. We have to lead our churches. We have to lead the way in spiritual things. We have to be that person that stands up. Leaders have to rise up to the occasion that we're faced with right now. Amen. Hallelujah. He was a bad leader. He was a bad leader. Proverbs 31 and 4. It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. That was the wisdom that was given during the days of Solomon. It's not for kings. It's not for leaders. Leaders have to step back. Leaders have to live by a higher standard, have to live by a higher conviction, because we're responsible. There are those that are watching, observing how we're living and what we're doing, and so we have to step up, lead the way. Moms and dads, your kids are watching everything you do, every decision you make. They're going to follow right in your pathway. They're going to do just like you do. They're going to pray like you pray. They're going to serve God like you serve God. They're going to go to the house of God like you go to the house of God. They're gonna worship God like you worship God. We're going to have to be leaders in our homes and rise up to this serious hour that we're in right now. Bad leaders. Belshazzar was a terrible leader who led the whole nation to destruction, because instead of recognizing the seriousness of the hour, he said, let's party. Let's just have a good time. Let's ignore them. We're okay. We're going to be just fine. These walls can't be penetrated. We've got 20 years of supply. It doesn't matter what's going on. The prophet Jeremiah, the text that I read to you there from Jeremiah 51, he said that their soldiers would go to sleep and not wake up. That's what they would do. That's what a drunkard does. He drinks the night away and sleeps the day away. Amen.
You know why that we have a liquor store right across the street from us? The laws say that a liquor establishment, there's no law on the book that says that it can't be located near a church or a school. It just says it can't advertise brand names. They did that very particularly because there are many churches, primarily Catholic churches, across this state that have their own liquor license. They sell liquor under the auspices of their church. And so they didn't want to make any kind of rule to keep it away from the church. And so all that it says is that you can't advertise brand name liquors within a certain distance of a church or a school. We're living in a time right now when there's no seriousness about the things of God. And everywhere you look around us, you know that more than 50% of the crimes that are committed today have to do with alcoholism. More than 50% of the crimes have to do with being inebriated, drunk, or over the limit, driving. More than 50% of the crimes. And yet people are standing up. People that go to church are standing up for it. This is the right thing. It's okay. The church has gone to sleep. Gone to sleep spiritually. We don't even see the seriousness of the hour that we're in right now. Bad leaders. God, help us to raise up men and women who are strong leaders, who have a desire for God, who want to live for God, who want to follow the precepts of the Word of God, and want to follow what God has for us as far as a great spiritual awakening. Another thing that I noticed here in this text was the idolatry. The idolatry that was going on there, because they praised the gods of gold and silver, and instead of really serving God, they worshiped false gods, gods that couldn't help them or hear them when they prayed. What a foolish thing. What is it when we fall into idolatry? It just means your heart, your affections have been stolen away, and you love something else more than you love God. And that's proven by your actions, your activities, your lifestyle. You would never say, I love these things more than I love God. But when they're put face to face and they're in competition with each other, we tend to choose other things instead of God. Is there something in your life that makes you happy, that's a rival to the things of God, a rival to spiritual things? That's an idol. That's an idol. It doesn't matter what it is, what activity that it is. It's a rival for your affection, and you'll love it. Another thing that I noticed in the text was they took the things that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen away out of the temple and brought them out. Apparently, when Nebuchadnezzar had taken the children of Israel into captivity, he had also went into the temple, and he gathered up their silver cups and the various things that were used for temple worship. They had all been dedicated to God for temple worship. But they gathered them up and carried them away. I don't know that they had been used before since they were taken down to Babylon. But now, in this drunken party, he decides, hey, you know, I remember there's some cups that were taken out of the temple. So not only are we going to drink out of a lot nicer cups, but we're going to defy that God of the Jews, of the children of Israel. We're going to defy him. And so they desecrated the things that were once in the house of God, desecrated things that were once holy. There's a lot of things here, and I don't have time to go through all of this, but thinking and meditating on this text and how it applies to us and to this generation. Desecrating things that were wholly dedicated to God. Taking the things that were once dedicated to God, and now we use them for everything else. Desecrating things that belong to the Lord. They're holy unto the Lord. And of course, the thing that most comes to my mind is the fact that the Bible says that once you are born again, your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that you're not to
to use it for anything except for that which would bring glory and honor to the Lord. Amen. You see, this is awful heavy duty for a Sunday morning. I tell you, I really felt so strong in my spirit that we need a wake-up call. Me, you, all of us. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to awaken us to the seriousness of the time. The most encouraging thing about this story is that whenever all of these magicians, all of these different wise men and sorcerers were called in, they didn't know what to do about the situation. They didn't know what it meant. The hand that appeared, can you imagine the fear? Can you imagine the breaking up of that party? What happened when that hand of God begins to write that message on the wall? It was a wake-up call to them. It was a wake-up call to Babylon. They could see that judgment is now upon us. And even though none of their magicians or sorcerers or none of them, one of the family members, calls her the queen. It was likely a sister or maybe an aunt to Belshazzar, who remembered the days of Daniel. Daniel is now probably about 80 years old. But there's nothing mentioned of him. Most believe that he was just kind of in hiding for maybe 10 years or more. Wasn't involved. But now, he said, I remember that when your father, your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar was king, that there was a man who knew God. There was a man that had wisdom. And it was the wisdom of the gods. That's all she... the only way she knew to describe him. This man, Daniel, that he had this spirit from God, this spirit that caused him to be able to interpret dreams, hard sentences, dissolving of doubts. Amen. His name is Daniel. Call for him. That's exactly what they did. They called for Daniel. And so in closing this morning, I just want to say this, that the hour is a really dark hour around us, everywhere we look, politically speaking, morally speaking, in every direction you turn, we're in trouble in our nation. Spiritually speaking, oh, the need is so great. It is so great. But thank God that in this circumstance, that in a far-off foreign land, God had put a young boy named Daniel down there who had lived his whole life down there. And he had remained true to God. And when the crisis became so, so serious, there was somebody that they could call on. There was someone that had a touch from God. There is a man in the kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Oh God, give us men and women who have a touch of God upon their life. They know what's going on. They have a sense of understanding. They take it seriously, and they see the urgency and the seriousness of the hour. And we know that Daniel was able to interpret the dream. Before that day was over, Belshazzar was dead. His armies were defeated, and the city was taken by the Medes and the Persians. Everything was changed and turned around. But Daniel still left standing, still left standing, still there, still becomes the counselor and the advisors to those that succeed and step in. And he's still that man of God that God has positioned him in a place where he can be the voice for God. So in all of this, I really don't intend that this would be negative this morning. My prayer is that we could understand that in the crisis hour, we need to be serious about the things of God. We need to set a lot of things aside and pursue God, pursue the things of God, and we need to be that man, that woman that's in touch with God, even in the crisis hour, still in tune with God, still hearing the voice of God, still being used of the Lord. Amen. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, that you can speak to our hearts. Lord, I need you, Lord, to speak to me and to help me. And I pray, Lord, that you would help your people in this service today, Lord, that we would wake up. Oh, if only Belshazzar would have listened to Jeremiah. If only he would have heeded the judgment. If only he would have taken that hour seriously. Lord, we have this biblical example of this foolish king. God, help us, Lord, to be in tune with your voice. To take the times as seriously as they are. Amen.